God's people. Let's take the Word of God and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I believe that's in your pew Bibles, page 1742. In Romans chapter 8, we are going to hear this morning from verse 29. We're going to start reading, though, in verse 26. And we'll read through verse 30, and focusing our attention on the very first part of verse 29. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give You all praise, because You're the God who speaks to us. You reveal Yourself to us through this, Your holy Word, the holy Scriptures that we have in our Bibles, of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And we're thankful that it teaches us what we ought to believe concerning You and what duty that You require of us. And now, Father, we ask that You would be glorified in it as we read it, as we hear the preaching of it. Pray that You would give us ears to hear by Your Holy Spirit, that You would illumine our hearts and our minds, because we know that Your Word does not need illuminated. It is perfect light. It is we who need illuminated and a light shining in the dark parts of our hearts and minds, because there's sin. And so, Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 26, reading through verse 30. These are the inerrant, infallible words of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. And those are the words of the Lord. The Lord, working through Paul in this letter to the Romans, has given the people of God many promises. Especially as we just looked at chapter 8, He's given many promises of comfort and encouragement. One of the questions we have asked time and time again is, are you of the people of God? Are you a child of God? Have you believed truly in faith the gospel and trusted that gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures? Have you believed that and have you trusted that for your life? And then have you submitted to Him in all things, and bowed your knee in complete allegiance to Christ, who now sits on the throne? He's our King. Are you giving your allegiance to Him in all things? Are you in union with Jesus Christ? And if the answers to those questions are yes, then you have, chapter 5, been justified by faith. And because of this, you think through these blessings and comforts we've heard in Romans so far, as we kind of summarize a little bit where we are. Chapter 5, we have peace with God, therefore. We are reconciled with God. Once we were at enmity and hostility with God, but now He's brought us to Himself, and now we are reconciled. We've been introduced to God's continual grace and joy in hope of the glory of God. We have received the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us. Christ has died for you, showing you His love. We will be saved from God's wrath by Christ's resurrected life. And being united to Christ, we are so in the likeness of His death In the same way, in the likeness of His resurrection. That though we die now to our sins, as Christ died for us in union with Him, we will also rise with Him. As He rose, we will rise. And the great resurrection from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over us. We are reckoned as dead to sin. Jesus will deliver us from this body of death. This body that we have will die. He will rescue us from this body. And He'll give us new glorified bodies. Then we came to chapter 8. And again, we find more of the promises, more of the comforts. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That in union with Christ, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us, in union with Him. He's fulfilled it, therefore we fulfill it. We have fulfilled it in Him. You are in the Spirit, it says. You are of the Spirit. You are of Christ. Christ dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in you. Christ has given life to our bodies through the Holy Spirit. You are sons of God, we've been learning. We have received the Spirit of adoption by which we can pray and cry out, Abba, Father. We are children of God, and the Holy Spirit testifies that to us often through the Word of God. So the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. We have the promise that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. And that is to take up your cross and follow Him. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and therefore we will be glorified together with Jesus Christ. We have hope in the resurrection, hope in the midst of sufferings. And that's what we've been learning for the past 10 weeks about suffering for Christ and what that means and the hope that we have in the midst of it. All of these promises, beloved. And then when we don't know how to pray, as we read this morning, the Spirit intercedes perfectly. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, even in the midst of our great sufferings or walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. We don't know how to pray. The Spirit prays. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and the Father knows and answers those prayers perfectly. Even if we don't know what we're praying, we're just groaning. The Spirit makes us to groan, and the Father hears the prayers that are in accordance with His will. But not only that, to those who love God and are the called, verse 28, God works all things, not some things, not most things, all things together for good. And that great promise that we've heard the last few weeks as we've considered all those things, all of the promises, all of those comforts for the Christian, they're all yours, and they're all yours in the midst of sufferings. They're all yours in the midst of afflictions. They're all yours in the midst of bodily ailments and hurtings and pain and broken bones. They're all yours, even when you're struggling emotionally. Even when you're struggling spiritually in your sin and your temptation, all of it works for the good, for your good, if you love God and you're called according to His purpose. So now, of all those things and more from Romans as a whole, how do you know those are yours and will be yours if you love God? Besides God saying that's true of you, Romans verse 28, if you love Him and are the called, how do you know you have these blessings? How do you know that you have the promises? Because at the foundation of it all, these promises and blessings is what we have in this verse. This is the foundation of it all. And it starts here and it goes through chapter 9. This is the foundation of everything. That it has to do with these promises and why we can be sure without any doubt that we have them if we are God's children. Because God foreknew is what we're looking at this morning. So what we see is the foundation of Romans 8, Romans as a whole, verse 28, God foreknew. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowing you if you have truly believed the gospel and are His children. It says, verse 29, for, because, in other words, all these things, especially verse 28, but all these things are true because of this. And verse 29, because God foreknew. Because God foreknew. Now, there is a great error in the church today. And so we're going to look at some of the errors of this verse. There's a great error in the church today. God foreknowing means that if you think of it yourself, you even close your eyes, God, in eternity past, God looking down the corridors of time, and He saw. He saw those who would believe in Him, who would believe the gospel. Who would believe that Christ died for their sins on the cross and rise from the dead bodily. That God's foreknowing here means, this is the error, it's a false view, God's foreknowing here means God looked down the corridors of time and saw those who would have faith, and therefore, because He saw, He therefore predestined them to be called and to bring them to be His children and save them. What does that sound like? It sounds like something man-made. Looking down the corridors of time. Where do you find that in the Bible? You do not find that in the Bible. That's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures are very clear. But beloved, you need to know that view. You need to know the false view. And it's a rejected view. Because that view is the view that God is not sovereign over all things. Christ is not on the throne. That God is reactive and passive instead of the sovereign God of all the universe. What does that make God? It makes God not God at all. It makes God like man. He's passive and reactive. That's what we do. But God is not that way at all. The beginning of verse 29 absolutely goes all the way back to eternity past. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about before creation, before the angels, before man, before Satan, before everything except God. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's always been. All things, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God. But our love to God is not the cause of His love for us. Our love for God is not, in other words, our love for God is not the cause of His knowledge of us and His predestining us. That's what this false view holds forth. Because we loved God, therefore He loved us. Because we loved God, He saw our love for Him and therefore He loved us. But that's not what this says. And God's Word denies that assertion. No, we love because He first loved us. It's very clear. He first loved us. You take all the privileges that we've listed at the beginning of this sermon and from Romans and how He's blessed us, and we know that those are the effects of His loving us. Those are the results, the consequences of His loving us. Deuteronomy 7 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And you go back to verse 28, Romans 8, 28. Who are those who love God? It is they who are the called according to His purpose. According to God's purpose, you were called, and therefore you love God. And what does foreknew mean in verse 29? It is possible, just as we consider that what the word means in its essential bare bones meaning, you could assume what it means. It means to know beforehand. Foreknowledge. To know beforehand. It's used in that way in Scripture. We would not deny that. Acts 26 verse 5 says, "They knew me from the first, If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And 2 Peter 3, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So some then take that, because that's obviously what the word has to mean, right? Because that's bare bones, that's what it has to mean. Without giving thinking to the actual context that we find ourselves in, it has to mean he knew before. And so God in his foresight of all that would come to pass, he knew it all. Now we see the distinction being made, that there are some whom God foreknew and predestined, and those who are not. Are because verse 28 shows there are those who love God and are the called, which means that there are some who do not love God and there are some who are not the called. And that's going to be answered because we have that question then. Well, then how does that all work? And that's answered in chapter 9, but we're not there yet. There are some who do not love God. There are some who are not the called, and thus they are not foreknown by God. That's implied here. There are some who are not foreknown by God. And that meaning that is being used here, there are some who are not foreknown by God. Now the distinction made of those whom God foreknew. So that's what that was. And so it's God's foreknowing of faith. Is he looking down in the future, if we could put it in those terms? Is he looking and seeing the faith? And that's what this foreknowledge means here in verse 29. That's God looking down the corridors of time. False view. Is it a foreknowing of faith? If one holds this view, predestination is conditioned upon, based upon God seeing down the corridors of time or in the future, someone's faith and then reacting to it. Predestination in that view is based on your faith. If God saw in His foresight in eternity past that you would believe, He thus, because He foresaw your faith, He predestined you. This is that view that is espoused by what we know is called Arminians, and which was rejected by the Synod of Dort. The same view is used by open theists and others like them. But you should know that even if this foreknew, which we could take it, we could think, yeah, it does mean foreknowledge, foreknowing, foreknew, can mean knowing in the future. Perhaps it is a foreknowledge of faith outside of the Arminian view, though, as we've been discussing. That certainly wouldn't rule out and deny God's sovereign predestinating as we believe. Because we believe certainly that God from eternity past to eternity future knows all things. We would agree. He can look into the future and see what's going to happen. Because He's ordained everything that is going to happen. He certainly knows if you would believe in Him from eternity past. And we profess that our God, the God of the Bible, is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, future, from all eternity. And we know this, moreover, because faith is a gift of God. And we've discussed earlier in Romans, Romans 4, Romans 5, not only is faith a gift of God, it is a work of God, John 6. And so as this is a faith is a gift, Ephesians 2, it is also a work of God, John 6, not something that began or originated in us. But here, based in the context, based on what's being said, we know without any doubt that this foreknowing of verse 29 is not His omniscience. It's not Him knowing the future that you believe. It cannot be that. Because there's a very clear distinction that's being made in this chapter of those who love God and those who don't love God. Those who are the called and those who are not the called. Those who are foreknown and those who are not. If it was only foreknown as in looking to the future, then He sees everybody. But that's not what's being talked about here. It's not what God, through Paul, is speaking of. Another way you could take this foreknowing, foreknowledge, is a knowledge accompanied by a decree or an ordination, a decree. In that sense, it would signify an ordinance and providence like Acts 2:23, Him, Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This is possible because the foreknowledge of God necessarily implies His purpose or decree. And so that whatever God foreknows in that way, of course, He knows it will happen because He's ordained it. He's decreed it to happen. And so, of course, He knows that it will happen and knows before it will happen. But God's foreknowledge in that way cannot be the cause of the thing happening. But the decree of God is the cause. One commentator in this second sense says it is not because God foresees a thing that it is decreed, but He foresees it because it is ordained by Him to happen in the order of His providence. And so in that way, His foreknowledge and decrees can't be separated from one another, because one implies the other. And thus you have Acts 15:18, which says, "Known to God from eternity are all His works, because He's ordained them." Back to Acts 2 that we quoted, Jesus wasn't delivered by God foreknowing it before it took place, but by His fixed decree that it would take place, and therefore He knew it would happen. And so 1 Peter 1, verse 2, believers are called the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's implying that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge and foreordination of God. But that doesn't seem to be exactly what is being talked about here, though it's a biblical way to look at some things and all things. It is not what is the focus of this foreknowing here in verse 29. The third way foreknowledge could be taken is that this is a knowledge of love. Verse 29 says, whom He foreknew. Whom is the object of the verb? He foreknew someone. The one who loves God and is called according to His purpose. God knows you. Throughout the entirety of the Scriptures, that is language, if you have thought about it, of God knowing His people. That very full type of knowledge. That knowledge that we go back to the beginning, even when Adam knew His wife. That kind of knowledge. That knowledge in Scripture that is virtually synonymous, the same as love. To set regard upon. To know with particular interest. To know with delight and affection and action. And so we think of the Scriptures that say that and give examples of that. Genesis 18:19. "For I have known Him, in order that He may command His children and His household after Him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him." Exodus 2:25, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God knew them." Amos 3, verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Hosea chapter 13, verse 5, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Matthew 7, 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so there's a people whom God knows and does not know. Not thinking of His knowledge, but thinking of His love. 1 Corinthians 8:3, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him." Being known by Him leads to then loving Him. So Galatians 4:9, "But now after you have known God," or rather are known by God, How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. There's no reason to think that this knowing does not apply here to the foreknowing as it does the same in the context. If we go to chapter 11, verse 2, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. The Lord, through Paul, picking up that language that's used here just a few chapters earlier, there in chapter 11, and then he's talking about there as he is here, the same thing. In verses 5 and 6 in chapter 11, he's talking about election. That's the same thing he's talking about here. He's beginning to talk about here. What this knowing or knowledge is which God had beforehand in eternity past is showing whom God set His favor upon. Whom He knew from eternity with distinction, with the very distinctiveness of affection and thought for them compared to others. It is virtually equivalent with saying whom He foreloved. He loved beforehand. He loved them from eternity past. In other words, this knowledge, this love that was beforehand in eternity past refers to divine active delight in you who are the children of God. Divine active delight. Not passive. Not God responding, but God's active delight in His children. And remember that looking down the corridors of time, in that view, asserting that God is passive and we actively believing without His working in us, without His providence, without His sovereign decree. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is an active God. He's active. He's not the deist God. That's the deist God who's passive, who lets things go and however they play out, they play out. The God of the Bible is an active God. He is not responding to us. He's not waiting upon us. He's not being passive. He's active. This foreknowing of us, those whom He foreknew, is His divine active delight and love for us that is eternal. And so, in other words, in God's eternal, sovereign, and good pleasure, God set His love upon us before we ever existed. He set His love. He set His eternal, sovereign, good pleasure. He set His love on certain individuals, many who are still yet to be born, gladly acknowledging them all as His own, electing them to everlasting life and glory, so that at the right time He would call them to Himself, that they would then believe by His working faith in them and giving that faith as a gift. And that such people thus receive all the promises we spoke of at the very beginning from Romans. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, nevertheless the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I know my own. And you think of all the promises in Romans, to those who love God, to those who believe the gospel. All those promises are yours if you love God. Because if you love God, behind your love of God, at the base of it, at the foundation of your love for God and of God, is His eternally loving you from eternity past. That is, before you were born, before you had done anything good or evil, thinking of Romans 9, God loved you. His divine act of delighting in you. He delighted in you from eternity past, before you were ever born, before you ever sinned. He loved you. And He delighted in you. The foundation of all the blessings and promises secured and guaranteed for you because you were formed, before you were formed in the womb, before you had done anything good or evil, God loved you. He knew you so intimately that He delighted in you. He took pleasure in you, had regard for you, gladly acknowledged you were His, are His, and always were going to be and are His. All of this love, verse 39, nothing in all creation should be able to separate us from the love of God, that love that is from eternity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love He was always going to manifest and show you through Christ. And that love is eternal. At the foundation of all these things is what we have in this verse and after it through chapter 9. All of which explaining clearly that the love of God is perfectly knowing us actively from before the foundation of the world in eternity past. He knew us, loved us actively. He delighted in us. And it's because He eternally loved us, because He foreknew us, that He predestined us to save us through Christ and to be conformed to the image of Christ His Son. And so verse 28, all the called of God are foreknown by Him. They are the eternal objects of His love. And their calling comes from this wonderful love, eternal love of His. And so He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That is, called you to Himself. And so the foundation is even a greater comfort and assurance that we receive than we've had before in Romans 8. Greater than Romans 8:28 is the foreknowledge of God, the foreloving of God of you. And with this, we receive from this eternally divine act of loving God who knows us, who truly knows us, that assurance. This is not a blank or bare foreknowledge. This is His act of delight of us from eternity, guaranteeing our good, guaranteeing what it says in verse 17, that we also will be glorified together with Christ. That all things work together for our good, verse 28. This verse, verse 29, is the guarantee, that is the seal of those. With this verse, we didn't have this verse, but with this verse, we are now more guaranteed. We are infinitely guaranteed before, but because God said it, but now we're even more guaranteed. More sure of the wonderful promises. How much more than we ought to serve our Savior because of these things? Because of this great foundation of the foreknowledge, the foreloving of God of us from all eternity. To bear testimony of our Savior and our Lord, our King, who sits on the throne, who is all sovereign, who has loved us. How much more ought we to tell our family, our friends, our neighbors about Christ and the gospel? Because this is the God of the gospel. And this love that He has for His people, so that those of the elect, having been foreknown and thus foreloved by God, may come to Him by His grace through faith. We have to tell people about the eternal love of God to His people and call them to repent of their sin and come to Christ so that they might know Him too by His grace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the love that You have shown to us from all eternity. We do know, we acknowledge that You know all things. You are omniscient. But even greater than Your omniscience is Your love for us from all eternity. Your omniscient love of us, even even despite who we are, even before we were born or had sinned. We are thankful that you loved us and you loved us in Christ. And you gave your Son for us. You delivered him over so that in him we might have all things, knowing that nothing in all creation, now because of this love that you've had from all eternity, nothing in all creation can separate us from that love that you have had always for us and always will for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, when we are in the midst of struggle, sin, suffering, pain, help us to remember that you have always loved us in your Son. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.